A week and a half, 10 days holiday, and feeling refreshed. So it's good to see you all here. It was great worshipping earlier, just reflecting on the enormity of God and just thinking, you know, God is not just our buddy, but He is the God of all things, and He calls us into that space. We're doing a series at the moment through Hebrews. We're sort of nearly there. We've just got, well, there's 13 chapters in Hebrews, so we've just got a couple left after today. Who's been finding it helpful? A few people. That's been great. We've found it really a real blessing. We started this before COVID, or actually in the midst of COVID, and whenever that finishes, if it does, seems like the new normal, doesn't it? So this morning we're talking about faith, and the flow of Hebrews is all about encouraging this group of believers that were considering walking away from their belief in God and going back to what they previously held to, which was Judaism. And he's given theological arguments, he's given historical arguments, he's given anecdotal arguments. But from chapter 11 onwards to 13 is really the practical side of his exhortation. And so this morning I wanted to talk about Hebrews chapter 11. And I've given the title this morning, Faith and Life, because really, can I grab someone to get me a glass of water? Is that, are we allowed to do that anymore? Like, someone, do I have to have gloves or? because really, you know, faith isn't a nebulous concept. Faith is rooted in a location, in a place, in a person, and it's actually our response to God. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, what it is, what it isn't, and just dip into this passage a little bit about how it could look for us this week. So can I pray and then we'll start. So Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being together, being your church, your people. We thank you for the faith that you have put in our lives. And I pray this morning that if there are those here today that are just feeling rocked in their faith, in their trust, in their walk, that this morning it would be an encouragement having gathered with your people. Lord Jesus, have your way in our lives. We confess our sins today and pray that you'll make us clean. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into the midst to do what only you can do. We pray for revelation, Lord. We pray for the sense of the prophetic over our lives because we desperately need it. And I pray, Father, that you would be honoured in all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, it appeared. A magic cup. See, no one touched it. It just got here. Okay. There's a story that I read as I was preparing for this that I thought was pretty cool, being a bit of a boy from the bush that I am. The following letter was found in a baking can wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water for hundreds of kilometres, miles. And it was in the Nevada Amargosa Desert. And this is what the letter said. This pump was all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into her and she ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out and the pump has got to be primed. Now, you're thirsty, right? Where are we up to? Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water. It's out of the sun and it's standing upright with a cork at the top. There's enough water to prime the pump, but not if you drink the water first. See where this is going? Pour about a fourth of the water and let it soak and wet the leather up. Then pour the rest of the water into the pump and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get water, fill the bottle up and put it back under the rock for the next fella. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump and you'll get water. You can count on it. What would you do? Like, you're thirsty and you've got this letter and, oh, gee. And, you know, as I was thinking about that and just this whole theme of faith, and it isn't just a nebulous idea, but it's something that we interact with. It's something actually that we wrestle with every day that God calls us to walk with him. And I know for myself personally, it's probably one of the things that I don't always understand it. I don't always like it. And on top of that, there are my expectations, yeah, of what faith should do for me. It's this sort of quid pro quo. If I do this, God will do that. Who goes there? Come on, be honest. I do. Some, not very often, but... So anyway, faith and life. So the first section of Hebrews 11, 1 to 35, is talking about faith, and he cites all these amazing examples of amazing people that did amazing things. And but the letter starts with the chapter starts with this phrase, this little statement. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we don't see. So we put our faith in something that we don't see or understand, and as we do that, we get this exchange back from God. We get this assurance, this confidence. And Eugene Peterson in The Message writes this about faith. He puts it this way in Hebrews 1 and 2 of Hebrews 11. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see, and the act of faith is what distinguishes our ancestors from the rest of the crowd. Remember, it's talking about his all these great people of faith. Martin Luther said this about faith. He said, faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Then it accepts the impossible, does without the indispensable, and bears the intolerable. Faith is an interesting thing, isn't it? But having said all that, the writer wants us to be really clear about this subject. It's a non-negotiable. Look at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible, underline impossible if you're into writing in your Bible, to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So if we want to please God today, it's not about what we can do. It's not about how much we get engaged in church. But it starts with first coming to him. And I find that a really interesting statement, simply because God has done all that he can do to come near to us in sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. God took the first step to reach out to us and has gone to extraordinary lengths to move as close to us as he can. But he then requires us to move towards him. So he wants us to come to him. And he also wants us to believe that he exists. Now, in our sort of modern day, we sort of think, yeah, sure, I can sit with that. There might be a God that does it for me. That's enough. But when this was written in the whoever the writer was, the whole idea of faith... We separate faith into two compartments. We separate faith into the idea of we can believe in something and agree with it without necessarily putting our whole trust in it. And so faith is a verb and it's a noun. But in those times when this was written, it was inextricably linked, this action of believing in something to be true and then also putting your trust in it. And so when he says... that we must come to God, we must believe that he exists. He's not just saying that we have this little notional idea, this nice mental assent that God is actually there. He's saying we believe he's there and we put our full trust in him. And it's like the story of Bondman. We shared it so many times, this guy who walks across the tightrope at Niagara Falls, and he does it for a good amount of time, and everyone's there watching him, and they just... amazed by it, and every day he gives them a challenge and he says, do you believe I can do this? And they said, oh, well, initially they didn't, and then they said, yeah, we do. And then he says, I'm going to take this, you know, cup of tea, and I'm going to go and sit out on the rope and I'm going to drink it. Do you believe I can do it? You're the man, you can do it. I'm going to walk across the other side. Do you believe I can do it? Oh, you're the man, you can do it. I'm going to push someone across in a wheelbarrow. What do you think? And of course they all say, yeah, you're the man, you can do it. But then he says, well, get in. See, that's what faith is. It's not just mental assent, but rather it's activity. And then the result of that, obviously, he says in verse 6, is that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And that's forgiveness of sins. It's a new start. It's salvation. It's adoption as God's sons and daughters. How cool is that? We're not foster kids. We're not adopted kids. Or we are adopted because he chooses us. And we get his name and we get his spirit in our heart. And talking about this whole process of salvation and what happens and how this reward looks, 1 Peter 1 verses 3 to 5 says this. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or fade or be corrupted. It lasts forever." We get that. That's ours. It's kept for us in heaven. "Who through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming age of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Isn't that cool? And so, you know, this faith exchange happens and we get all of that. And that's so cool. But hello, reality check, we're living in the present. And bad stuff happens. Look at verse 6 and 9 of Hebrews, 1 Peter 1 verse 6 and 9. It says, "And in all these things we greatly rejoice." This idea that, you know, we have salvation and we get this new adoption. And then he goes to the reality check. "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Those have come so that your faith may be proven genuine, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, and may result in praise, glory, and honor, which Jesus Christ, or when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So life and faith, we get all this faith, but we also get the struggle of the present moment. Many of you know that this year's been an interesting year for me, not just because of COVID, but my wife's father passed away in the end of December. My mum passed away in January. And then I went into 7 weeks of radiotherapy for a cancer thing that I've been living with. And yesterday when we went to my mum's place, we had to sort some stuff out. And my sisters were there. And the grief of that actually really hit me. And not only the grief of that, she died of cancer, just recently. We had this sort of cancer journey together. And you know what that made me feel like? I got really anxious. And it just unsettled me. And you ask Ruth, I turned into the person I shouldn't be. Because it's life. And, you know, faith isn't just this thing that sits out there. It has to interact with where we are now, here and now. And I don't know about you, but that is the tension for me, is interacting the faith and the promises of God's word into my life for the present moment. Amidst the grief, amidst the suffering, amongst the feelings that I don't understand, amongst injustice, amongst corruption, amongst the inhumanity of the society that we live in. And so there is this tension. And that can cause for me doubts and fear. Anyone else in that camp? We're not very responsive this morning, are we? Who struggles with doubts and fear when that stuff comes along? I do. And you know what? It's natural. It goes with faith. If you have doubts, it's okay. It's okay to question things. It's okay to wonder what's happening. But it's not okay to stay there. So, this passage in verses 1 to 35 of Hebrews 11 is just amazing because it lists all these great people and it has this recurring phrase, and I didn't count the number of times. Maybe one clever person would want to do that. And tell me how many it is at the end of the service. But by faith, it was the thing that preceded actions. It was the thing that accompanied the actions. It was the thing that went through with the action. And every one of these personalities that is talked about, I can see people now counting the numbers of times that that's said. Need to listen still though. And in the midst of circumstances of their life, it was through faith that they continued and that they persevered. And so faith and doubt are just passengers. Fear and doubt are passengers of faith, unfortunately. But a step beyond that, a degraded step beyond fear and doubt, is this questioning about God's goodness. If we stay in that place of questioning and doubting and worrying, we can go to this place where we actually start to question the character of God, and we start to think he's not fair. He's, you know, he, look at that and look at this. Like I was reading yesterday, Psalm 73. Who's read Psalm 73? It's a great passage. The writer of Psalm 73, he says he looks around and he sees the blessing that, or the perceived blessing upon wicked people. He sees that they have wealth and he sees everything that they do, and he starts to question the fairness of that. And he said it started to make his heart bitter. And then he went into the sanctuary or the presence of God. And he started to think about that more rationally, and he realized that the slope and the ground that those people were standing on was slippery and it was temporal. And that he realized that longer term, read it when you get home, it's an amazing psalm. But we can question the goodness of God when we get to this space. And I want to ask you a question about that when we get to that space of questioning God's goodness. Is my judgment based on this week or on eternity when I question God's goodness? Is my questioning of God's goodness based on this problem that I'm struggling with at the moment or on the eternity that God has promised me, the inheritance, the all the blessing that doesn't fade? Is it based on this problem or am I seeing the bigger picture? Am I looking at my circumstances or am I looking to the cross where Jesus died for me to remedy my eternal salvation, to fix my heart issues and to make me the person that God always intended me to be? See, we need to look at the cross, not our circumstances, and then we will reach a different decision. 1 Corinthians 15:9 says this, it says, if only this, if our faith is just based on what we see in this life, this is what he's saying. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied beyond all men. So don't judge God based on this life, but based on what eternity is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith and life. But as we go through this passage, like beyond verse 35, from about 32 onwards, you see that the tone changes. Because after 32, it doesn't get so good in Hebrews 11. Because all those first group of people, they were like victorious and things were just going off for them. It was great. But you get to verse 32 and it's not so pretty. You know, faith leads us sometimes into places that surprise us, that we don't like, and that make us feel uncomfortable. So sometimes faith leads us out of hardships, and we love those stories. That should be up there in a minute. Faith leads us out of... Ethan? Leads us out of hardship. He's chatting. And we love those stories, don't we? They're the stories that we talk about, the people that trust God and just faith overcomes and everything's good. I love this story about George Mueller that I read the other day. He exemplifies a life of faith, and after being in a wild youth, he was converted in his early 20s. He obeyed God's call by living by faith and obedience. He lived in a manner that would many couldn't understand. He and his wife sold all their possessions and founded an orphanage and lived by faith alone, making their needs and those of the orphans known only to God. God provided for them, and it was great. In 1877, Mueller was on board a ship that had stalled off the coast of Newfoundland in a dense fog, and the captain had been on watch for more than 24 hours amongst this soup of fog. And Mueller came to see him and said, "Captain, I have an appointment in Quebec by Saturday afternoon." The captain replied, "It's impossible. We're fogged in. Don't know." "Very well," said Mueller. "If your ship can't take me there, God will find some other way. I have never broken an appointment in 52 years. Let's go down to the chart room and pray." Captain thinks, "Who is this lunatic?" "Mr. Mueller," the captain said, "do you not know how dense the fog is?" "Oh no," he said, "my eyes do not see the density of the fog. My eyes are only on the living God, who controls every circumstance of my life." Mueller knelt down and started to pray simply. And when he'd finished, the captain was about to pray, but Mueller put his hand on his shoulder and told him, you shouldn't pray, he said. "First, you do not believe he will lift the fog. And secondly," he said, "I believe God already has lifted the fog. And there's no need whatsoever for you to pray." The captain looked at Mueller in amazement. "Captain," he continued, "I've known my Lord for 52 years, and he has never been a single day that I have failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, captain, and open the door, and you will find that the fog is gone." The captain walked across the door and opened it, and the fog had lifted. That's taken from a book written, Delighted in God. True story. But we don't always respond that way. Sometimes faith leads us out of things. Sometimes faith leads us through things. And we love these stories too, because, you know, they're not the stories that we like, but we admire people that go through difficult stuff and come out the other end okay. But there's a third type of place that faith leads us that we really don't like at all, and that's sometimes faith actually leads us into hardship. The story is told of Daniel and his mates, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. You can read it in Daniel chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar's the king, and there's this group of agitating wise men who don't like these four Jewish men, and they sort of manipulate the king, and they say to him, "Build this big statue of yourself out on the range there, and every morning we're going to get people to wake up, and they're just going to praise you." And the king, sort of like flattering his ego, thinks that's a good idea. But they say to the king, "But king, if anyone doesn't worship you, they should be put to death." And the king agrees with that. So, of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they don't worship. They worship their God. They rise up early to pray, and the wise men are waiting for this to happen. So they go and see the king, and they have an audience with him, and they wind him up a little bit. And so the king goes to these three men. We don't know where Daniel is, but in verse 15... it says this: the king says to the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, "If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very well. But if you do not worship it, and you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace, and that'll be it." And listen to the response of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Verse 17: "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God will save us, and is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not..." Now, you know, when I was in Sunday school, they used to love this story. And we always used to like get to this place where Jesus is walking in their midst and God rescues them. But I've never heard them really talk about this phrase, "But even if he doesn't." Even if he doesn't, we sort of skip over that. He says, "Even if God doesn't rescue us, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship your statue, your image of gold that you have set up." You know, through history, martyrs have died and are continuing to die today for their Christian faith, because faith takes them to a place into harm's way. All the apostles died for their faith. And you know, faith calls us to go to difficult spaces at times. Oswald Chambers wrote this in a book run today's race, he said, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Interesting observation. Faith means wherever I am visibly delivered, or whether I'm visibly delivered or not, I'll stick to my belief that God is love and God is God. There are some things that are only learned through the fiery furnace. And look at verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. There were others who were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeerings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered around in mountains, in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes without a home. And we look at that passage and we say their faith must have been defective for all of that to happen. They can't have believed God enough. Yeah? What's the following verse say? But all of these were commended for their faith. All of them. The ones that were victorious, the ones that suffered. Because we have this crazy idea that if things are going wrong in our life, that our faith mustn't be good enough. But this passage says that they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Because sometimes faith leads us out of bad situations, it leads us through bad situations, but it can lead us into difficult situations. And the longer you walk with God and the stronger your conviction and love for Jesus grows, the more that will start to happen for you. Just, I know what that feels like, you know. So, look at the last part of this chapter, chapter 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith reward. Because we have this idea that, this quid pro quo, have I got it right, Stephen? Quid pro quo. We talked about it before. If I do this, then God will do that. Well, here we go. It starts to get addressed. All of these people, look at verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. All of these people were still living by faith when they died, but they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Even the heroes of faith didn't get everything that they thought they would get through this faith relationship. And this is what the passage says. Look at verse 15. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And interestingly, this whole chapter, Abraham features so strongly in the first part of Hebrews chapter 11, but he didn't even get all that he wanted. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, you'll see that God made five promises to him. And part of that was that he would be a great nation, that all the earth would be blessed through him. But let me give you a reality check on what that looked like when Abraham dies. He never owned land. He only owned the plot of, where he was buried. That was it. He had one son. Going to be a great nation, Abraham. You're going to be blessed. Many times he had to leave because of famine where they were living. They lived a nomadic lifestyle. Foreign kings pursued his life and he fled for his life. And continually they were struggling in this place called the life of faith because of where God led them. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 5, and specifically verse 4 said, and into an inheritance, or listen to it, verse 3. Praise be to God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the reward. And then going a little bit further on to changing our perspective here, he goes to there, where our place where we will be, heaven. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for us. And through faith, with a shield, and he goes on talking about it. And 1 Peter 1 verse 9, carrying on from this discussion, says this. It says that all of this life is about receiving the goal of your faith, and that is the salvation of your souls. I said a couple of weeks ago that some people, I've heard it said that this life is like the kindergarten where we learn to play nicely in the sandpit with the other kids in preparation for big school. You know, God doesn't waste anything, and this life is about that. Look at verse 39 and 40, though, of the end of Hebrews chapter 11. All these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. The reward isn't here, people. We can do this quid pro quo thing. I get tangled on that. And we can sort of, you know, play with this in our mind, but we need to understand that this life isn't all there is. There's something far better waiting for us. And faith calls us to live and walk and move and live in this environment with an expectation of a better one to come. So I want to leave you with three little thoughts as I wind up very quickly. As a response for you today in what you should do as a response to this message. And the first thing is this. Hebrews 11:40, if you look at that last verse in Hebrews 11, I love this verse. And it simply said this: since God had planned something better for us, so that only with him, only together with us, that we would be made perfect. So the first thing I want to tell you is that God is God and we are not. Let's keep that in mind. He's not our buddy. Faith isn't something that we use to manipulate God. It's not a bargaining tool. It's not something that we, you know, we can try and coerce God with. God is God because God has something planned, all right? God has a plan for your life. You don't know what it is necessarily or the bigger picture of it, but he has a plan because God is God and we're not. God holds all things under his control, and he gives permission for things to happen. He doesn't agree to it. I mean, he doesn't necessarily instigate it. He's not deterministic in that sense, I don't think, but he certainly doesn't waste anything. So God is God and I am not. God has something planned. Secondly, it will be okay someday. It may not be good now, but it will be. It'll be okay. Look at verse 40 again. It says something better for us. There's something better for you coming. It might be eternity. It might be a blessing next week. But ultimately, the something better is this eternal inheritance, this salvation. It doesn't corrupt, it doesn't fade, it doesn't get taken away. Matthew talks about that, it can't get stolen. It'll be okay someday. And then our final response is this: so I won't quit. Let faith guide you. Look at the last part of verse 40, that they may be made perfect. And the word perfect there isn't talking about sinlessness. It's not talking about, being a perfect person. The Greek word is lost. I've forgotten it. It's okay. Sorry? Telos, exactly. Telos. And it has the idea of not perfection, but completion. Make you complete. Make you the full deal. Still with sin, probably. But mature. Fully orbed. Ready. Fit. That's what, you know, this space. So three little things. God is God. I'm not. It may not be good now, but it will be someday. God has promised that to me. And finally, I won't quit. And that is the whole message of Hebrews, is don't quit. Don't lose your confidence. Keep going. Don't drift. Don't harden your heart. Christ is superior to the angels. He's superior to the Old Testament prophets. He's superior to the Old Testament worship system. He's superior to the sacrifice system. He's done it all. He's done it once and for all for you. He's died. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting for us. And he's given all that to us so that we might run this race of faith. And Rowan's going to, you're preaching next week, Rowan's going to talk about that in Hebrews chapter 12, about this whole idea of keeping on going. And then we've got Rod in chapter 13 about some of the practical elements of living life. I'm going to finish there. I'm out of time. But can I pray for you guys? Because I sense this week that this is going to be important for some of us, if not all of us, to sit in this space and to remember life may not be fair today, but there is still an eternal plan in play. God is still on the throne, and faith will take us to places that we may not even like. So let's pray. Father, I pray for your blessing upon your church here today. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings in our life, and I thank you for the difficult times as well that you've caused us to grow in maturity and faith and just deeper awareness of you. Lord Jesus, would you do what only you can do? I pray for encouragement for those that are struggling today, that maybe aren't certain about what life is doing for them at the moment. Lord, keep us at the course, staying the course, strong and reliant upon you, in Jesus' name. Amen.